Would you take your Bible this morning and find, if you would, the 85th Psalm? Psalm 85 will be our text this morning. Psalms is in the middle of your Bible, just a little bit left there will be our text. We've been here before as far as a text. We usually make our way here when it comes to revival and the periods around revival. And God uses these scriptures to help us. I want to say a word about revival prior to getting here. First off, I believe that God gave us a great revival. If you do, say amen. Thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you so much for your prayers. Thank you so much for your invitation to guests. Thank you for your patience, your love for the Word of God. Thank you for allowing the Spirit of God to work in your heart. As a pastor, I was proud of you. And I'm always proud of you. I was just very proud of you. They weren't short services. They were long services. And as a matter of fact, I was kind of wanting to go home myself. But I thought if I get up and leave, then you'd probably get up and leave. So I just sat there and let the Spirit of God work on me. I appreciated what Brother Jeremy wrote back to our church. He said, "Thank you also very much for your warm welcome and your gracious hearts, kind friendship. You made an impact on our team. Your love for Christ and people was so strongly shown. Your lives are a wonderful testimony." And I enjoy that kind of impact upon the speakers when they come. There's also a beautiful thank you in there from the Griner family today, from Dolores and Andy, as they're here expressing their heart's desire. They wrote this a while ago. We just were able to get it in the bulletin. But we made an impact on them. Well, for those of you that were here the last night, we took that little love offering for the kids. They were going to Disney World. We were able to get $150 for each kid. And so they put money. That was four times 150 is whatever it is. And you figure it out. But they never had any kind of kindness like that. And they were so excited and just expressed their gratitude and thankfulness for that. I heard all kinds of comments about revival, and I know you really enjoyed the cookies and hot chocolate and ice cream after revival. Some of you are thinking, wow, if I'd have known we were having that, we'd have come to revival. I heard comments like, we should do this after every service, and all kinds of neat comments about those kind of things, and we'll do some special things, but it was revival, and so we had a few extras there. One comment that I heard, and I heard it over and over again, that really brought me to the message this morning, was this comment: I wish that it was revival all the time. I had one man say that to me. He's here today, and I want him just to understand my illustration. He came up to me and said, "I wish we could have revival all the time." I thought, "You're out of your mind." What I meant by that was revival takes a lot of hard work. Speaking of hard work, I would like to take a moment and thank the church staff and volunteers. The staff work like dogs to put on revival. Beverly came home one night and she said, "You understand that it's not really revival for the staff." And then I began to think about all the work and preparation and all that they had to do every night, and opening and closing and taking people home and setting up and tearing down and making sure it all went. We have wonderful people that work at Plantation Baptist Church. And I would like to say to the staff, thank you, and I love you for that. The volunteers coming to cook the meals and to clean and to vacuum and to clean up afterwards. Revival doesn't just happen. It took work. I gave that illustration at 8:30. One of our smart church members say, "Pastor, you said the staff work like dogs. My dog is lazy." I thought, yeah, if you weren't bigger than me, I'd punch you in the teeth. But he was kind of a strong guy, so we just let that go. How many made it to all six revival services? You made it to all six. Okay. How many made it to like five of the revival services? Okay. How many at least attended one revival service? All right. Pretty good recommendation or representation there. I wanted to take the phrase today that I wish I could have revival all the time. And I want to preach a message about that. Because I do believe that to God's people, we can know the spirit of revival a lot more than what we know it to be. And I do believe that revival can have a beginning and the meetings can actually have an end, but the work of revival can go on in our lives. I want you to know from my heart that defeat or defeatism or discouragement or some kind of spiritual depression or the sense of failure or the sense of regret is not something that God's people need to carry all the time. And I have a feeling that sometimes we get a little bit comfortable with, especially the Christian, we get a little bit comfortable with our mundaneness or a little bit with the understanding of, well, revival is just for this moment and then I'm back to my life the way it used to be. But revival is designed not to take you backwards, but to spring you forwards. Listen, Jesus Christ is our victory. He's not just victory for eternal life. He's victory for all of our life and for every moment of our life. So I'm preaching a message today entitled, I Wish It Was Revival All the Time. And I believe that in Psalm 85, there's an outline here from the psalmist that will help us see some truths that we can hold dear and grasp and write down that will help us to continue the spirit of revival in our lives. The 85th Psalm is a psalm that was written in a personal manner. They say that, the Bible scholars say that it was written just prior to the nation of Israel being brought out of captivity from the land of Babylon. Now, you know that the nation of Israel went into captivity because of their sin and because of their disobedience to God. And God allowed the northern tribes to go into captivity to Assyria. And then a few years later, the southern tribes went into the captivity of Babylon. And there was a psalmist at that moment that the Spirit of God rested upon, and a psalmist that had some understanding in his heart. And he had known in verse number one, if you look at this, he had known in his past the favorability of God toward him. Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, our salvation. Cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Here's our verse. Wilt thou not revive us again? This was the prayer of the psalmist on a macro level, on a corporate level for the nation of Israel. He wanted the nation to be revived, that thy people may rejoice in thee. He goes on to say, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Now, this is the request of the psalmist, and he has a desire here. Look, if you would, at verse number 9. The last part of verse number 9 says that glory may dwell in our, what's that word? In our land. Okay, so this psalmist remembers a time when the glory of God dwelt in the land of the nation of Israel. He remembers a time when God blessed them, when their land was fruitful and rich and green and providing. He remembers a time when there was a joy with the people of God. He remembers a time when they knew the power of God and the blessing of God. Now they find themselves in this God-forsaken place called Babylon. They find themselves submitted to gods that are not the true and living God. They find themselves under the consequences of their decision to go against the Lord. And this psalmist is remembering a time when things were different, when things were better, when things had joy in life, a time when they were obedient to God and God had blessed them. And he longs for that. By the way, the child of God will always long for the blessing of God. And so even though he finds himself in these difficult circumstances, the prayer is, God, are you going to be angry with us forever? I know we deserve your judgment. I know we deserve this. But God, remember, you're merciful, you're gracious, you're kind, you're forgiving. God, you're not gonna punish us for all these generations. God, won't you move in our midst? Won't you bring a revival to our heart? Won't you bring a repentance to our spirit? And God, we long for the glory of God to once again be in our land. Now, you need to know something. In the Old Testament, when God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt and he brought them into the promised land, to them, that was the land of Canaan, that was the land God had promised to them, and their behavior in that land was dictated by God. For us, when you read in the Old Testament, in the land, in the land, in the land, for you, it's in our spiritual life. For the promised land is a picture of our spiritual life. When God brought the nation of Israel over the out of Egypt and was promising them to bring them into the promised land, he was bringing them into a good land. He was bringing them into a land of blessing. He was going to be their God. They were going to be his people. He was going to take those people and transform the world. I mean, they walked into a land flowing with milk and honey. They walked into a land rich in grapes. They walked into wealth they had never seen. All of this God had for them because our God is good. And so God said, just believe me. Just believe me and trust me by faith, and I have all of this for you. They got right to the brink of the land. They got to Kadesh Barnea, and he sent them spies in there. And them spies came back and they said, two of them said, man, it's a good land. 10 of them said, you're out of your mind, man. Did you see those giants in that land? We go in there, we're going to get destroyed. Unfortunately, the leadership of the nation believed those 10 fools. And by the way, only a fool would not believe God. So they didn't believe God. So they had to stay in the wilderness, and they suffered in that wilderness. But God had good prepared for them. They thought that they would suffer defeat in the land, but God had promised them victory. Now, stay with me. I'm laying a foundation here. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I'm saved. Now, when God saved me, God promised to me something called the Holy Spirit of God. If you have the Holy Spirit of God, you know this. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. With the Holy Spirit of God comes something called the Spirit-filled life. Comes with the Holy Spirit, his nature, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so not only does the person of the Holy Spirit live inside of me, but all that the Holy Spirit is and the promise to me is available to me. So when I got saved, I was created new in Christ. I was brought out of a life of condemnation, brought into a life, out of darkness into light. And so the same way that God told the nation of Israel in that land is a good and plenteous and victorious land, in my life, because of the Holy Spirit, I have the promise of goodness. Matter of fact, God said, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. But here's the problem. Most Christian people don't enjoy a life of victory in the Lord. We may enjoy moments of victory with the Lord. Yet it's not moments of victory that were promised you. It's a life of victory. That doesn't mean life is going to be simple or without pain or without tragedy or without trial or without temptation. But it does mean you'll never walk alone. God will be faithful to you. And so what I don't want to happen is I don't want for God's people to get used to living in a defeated or discouraged or mundane life with the Lord. We serve a supernatural, awesome God. And who can do marvelous things in our life. So you take revival. 6 messages, 4 days. And we set aside these days concentrating on God doing a work in our heart, praying, begging, preparing, all of these things so that God would have freedom in my life. And the Lord moved, man. There was the people came forward. Whether you came forward or stayed in your seat, we made decisions and we surrendered and the Spirit of God touched us. But what I want to happen is I want you to understand that the meetings may be over, but the work of God does not have to be over in your life. And you don't have to go back to the way things were. You can go forward and on in to know a life of victory. So the psalmist says, after the request of verse number 6, wilt thou now revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. What is the very first word of verse number 8? Please help me with this. I. Revive us. Grant us, show us, speak to us, that we may rejoice. Plural. National. Verse number 8. Me, God. Forget about the us and the we. I'm here for myself, God. I'm here. Now, I want you to understand something. When you got saved, you got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And God's people said. But what you're going to find out is, the same way that relationship is personal between you and the Lord, so is your walk is going to be personal between you and the Lord. And the psalmist is praying for national revival. And he's begging God to do this. But he's looking past that national revival. And he's saying, he's going to open up and unfold for us this scripture that talks about how that revival can continue. So look me in my four eyeballs just a moment. Not everybody in this room is going to go to heaven. That hurts me. That hurts me. Only the people that are saved are going to go to heaven. Not everybody in this room loves the Lord at the same level. Not everybody does. Not everybody in this room wanted revival. Not everybody in this room loves God like you love God. But if you're ever going to know a life of spiritual and wonderful victory, you got to be able to forget about everybody else and want it for yourself. And want it for yourself. So he says in verse number 8, I, what's the next word? I will. I will. If you want revival, if you're going to have revival all the time, you've got to want revival. You've got to discipline your will. You've got to do battle with your will. You've got to come to an understanding that this is what I want. I don't care if Malcolm wants it. I don't care if Brother Giles wants it. I don't care if Brother Neil wants it. I don't care if anybody else in this room wants it. I want to walk with God. I want God's power on my life. I want to know Him. Forget everybody else. But this is what I want. If I keep looking at everybody else or judge myself by everybody else, I'm going to fall so short. So let me ask you a question. What do you want in your life? Let's just say, I started right here with Brother Joe. I went to Brother Jeff, Brother Matt, Brother Winston, Brother Bill, Brother Simeon. Let me pick some ladies here. Marguerite, Leanne. Let me go up into the balcony. Let me get the Fernandezes. Let me get the Webbs. And I said, please, everybody, come to this microphone right here. Stand in front of that microphone and tell us, what do you want for your life? What do you want? Think about your life. What do you want with your life? Pastor, I don't know what I want with my life. I just want something different. Yeah, what? Well, Pastor, I want to be rich. Okay. Well, Pastor, I want a relationship. Okay. Pastor, I want to be married. Okay. I want to be divorced. That's not good. What do you want? You know, I found that people do what they want to do. Man, I can bleed and sweat and pray and work myself dog tired. But at the end of the day, you're going to do what you want to do. You have diabetes. Eat right. They don't eat right. Stop smoking. It's going to kill you. I want to smoke. Smoke. If you do that, it's going to harm you. But that's what I want to do. What do you want for your life? Well, I don't know. Well, the Bible says where there's no vision, people perish. My friends, if revival is going to be part of your life, you got to want it in your will. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Daniel said, I purposed in my heart that I would not defile. He wanted that. Paul said, in my life, I wanted to be magnified of the Lord. Here is the psalmist. And the psalmist said, Lord, revive us nationally, but this is what I want. I will. I want your will, God. I want to submit my will to your will. This is what I want for my life. By the way, all of God's people ought to want God's will for their life. What do you want? What do you want? So the psalmist says, I will, verse number 8. Listen to what he says. I will, what's that word, class? Hear. That word hear is a diligent and an intelligent hearing. It carries with it the idea of obedience. The psalmist says, okay, grant us revival, God. Grant it to us corporately, nationally. But this is what I personally want. I personally want and will hear what God the Lord speaketh. And my friends, if we're going to hear what God the Lord speaketh, we're going to have to know it from the Word of God. And the psalmist is saying, listen, I don't care what everybody else wants, but I want to know God's Word. I want God to speak to me. And when God speaks to me, I want to be obedient. I want to diligently and intelligently listen to the Word of God. If you want revival to be part of your life, you have to be in God's Word and you have to be obedient to God's Word. Six messages, four days, we intelligently and diligently and with obedient hearts, we sat there a very long time, if Jeremy's watching online. And we let the Word of God into our heart, into our mind, into our soul. And we found within that a desire to obey the Word of God. My friends, you don't have to live a distant, discouraged, depressed life and not know the victory of the Lord. But you must be in God's Word. I beg you. You got to want it for yourself. Not only do you got to want the Word of God. Look at verse number 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak. What's that word? Peace unto his people and to his saints. It has to be my will to want the Lord to work in my life. It has to be my will to want the Lord to revive me and renew me on a daily basis. That will take place as I'm in his word. And then I must believe that God is good. The psalmist knew God was good. Look, if you would, at verse number 12. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is what? Good. And our land shall yield her increase. Oh, my friends, listen. Our God is good and he's good all the time. And the people that know revival. The people that know the blessing of God are the people who believe that God is good. And the psalmist said that I know that no matter what happens in my life, God is good. I know that when God speaks to me, it will be peace. I know that as God leads me, it will be true. I know that he will speak to me as his people and as his saint. And really and truthfully, the psalmist is saying, I believe God. My question to you is, do you believe God? Do you honestly believe that every word of God is true? Do I believe that God is good? Now, I want to be very careful in some of my illustrations here, but I want to give them. Your life is not as complicated as you think it is. Say that again. Your life is not as complicated as you think it is. Pastor, that's easy for you to say. You don't have any problems. I'm married. I have children. Everybody thinks their problems are the end of the world. Come spend a week with me. Just come spend a week with me. Sit with me. Read my emails. Your problems are not unique to you. We all have problems. And what happens is we live and we make pressure cookers out of our problems. And we think that our problems are just way beyond anybody's help or touch. And the truth is, you're the only one that thinks that. Here's a term for you that's in our news right now. Most people live their lives under the direction of fake news. Now, I'm not for a media situation here, but you've created fake news in your brain. Well, nobody has problems like I do. Baloney. Nobody's been hurt like me. Baloney. Well, nobody has to live with what I have to live with. Baloney. Man, even God can't help me. Baloney. You want to reduce your life down to just a simple God truth? Here's the simplicity of your life. Do you believe God? Take all of your problems right now. Take the thing that's scaring you to death. And just ask yourself, do I believe God? I had this lady telling me the other day about her life and all of her problems. And basically it boiled down to, are you going to believe God? Pastor, it can't be that easy. My friend, this is the omnipotent word of God. Our God is good. He is all powerful. He is trustworthy. He can handle your life. And you live your life with this thought that somehow God has failed you, or he's negligent, or he's not able, or he's not good. And the psalmist said, I don't care what everybody else thinks. For me, I know, God, that you'll speak peace to me. And I know, God, that you're good. And I know, God, that I can trust you with my life. God, they can all go their own way. But I'm not leaving you. You're all I have. I believe you, and I believe every word that you have is true. My friend, you want revival all the time? You believe God is good all the time. Number three. He goes on, he says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. The next word is, but let them not turn again to, please say that word, folly. People that know revival all the time in their life are people who obey the word, people who believe that God is good, and people who have Christ preeminent in their life. What does preeminent mean? That means that Christ is all in all to their life. Not first place, he's the summation of their life. During revival, I asked you to give 4 days. 4 days to the preeminency of the Lord. 4 days revival dominated your schedule. 4 days revival was part of your mindset. 4 days revival was there. And anytime an opportunity came, it measured against revival. Anytime a need came, it measured against revival. And for 4 days of our life, Christ was preeminent in our life. And those days were wonderful and they were great and they were a blessing. And for 4 days, nothing else mattered to us except God minister to me. And look what God did. See, the people who know revival all the time are people that have God, Christ as the preeminent of their life. And the psalmist said, now, God's people, as God is preeminent, they won't return to folly. Folly is the behavior of fools. Listen to some of these verses in the Bible. As a dog returneth to his vomit. I can testify about that. I watched my dog do that numerous times. So a fool returneth to his folly. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Now listen, class. People that know revival in their life all the time are people that have the Lord Jesus preeminent in their life. That means that everything fits according and under the Lord. So let's talk about what that was. The first thing revival did is revival demanded of you that you put your schedule before the Lord or under the Lord. I want to be kind, but here I'm your pastor and you love me and I love you. So let's just talk frankly. 6 messages were preached. 4 days. It took 4 days and 6 messages for those messages to build upon one another, for God to do a work in our hearts. If you understand that, say amen. Okay. You need preaching. You need the services. So we have a problem at our church. And I don't know what we're going to do about it. But here's our problem. A problem is, and I was hoping that you would see this. We have to have 2 services because we can't fit everybody this morning. We'll have 600, 650 people this morning. We'll have 150 back tonight. What's wrong with that? Where in the world did 450 people go? Why don't you come to church on Sunday night? Do I ever see a time where we may cancel our Sunday night services? Do you want them? Do you want them? I'm tired. I'm real tired. Matter of fact, Beverly and I are going to go away a couple days. Just let us go, okay? Work hard. I dig this book and I feed you every week. Do you want it? You just want it on Sunday? You just want it on Wednesday, maybe? 6 messages, 4 days, and you came like crazy. Great attendance. And God did a work. Where are you at tonight? Where are you going? I understand you have families. I understand that you can't come all the time. I understand work comes up. I understand sometimes you're dead dog tired. But people who know revival all the time, come to church. The 150 or 160 people that come on Sunday night, these people know God doing great things in their life. Where are you? What do you do? Where do you go? I watch online. I'm about ready to unplug that sucker. The reason you don't have revival in your life is because you're not getting enough word. And you need preaching. Now, if you don't want it, there's nothing I can do about that. I'm not the best preacher in the world. I know that. But nobody can preach a better Bible than I preach. So do you want revival? Do you want God's word? Do you even care? Where are you? So then you come to me and say, Pastor, my marriage is gone. Pastor, I'm so deep in pornography, I can't even take it. Pastor, we're financially bankrupt. We're doing all these things. And I think, come eat. Come get the word. Treasure the word. That world has nothing to offer us eternally. We have the eternal word of God. I love you to death. I'm not going anywhere. But I'm after your reasoning, my friend. Would you please go to Hebrews chapter 11? I'll be done in just a couple minutes. I got more points, but I'll stop. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Because they saw he was a proper child, they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Watch verse 26 now. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, what class? One more time, esteeming the reproach of Christ, what class?
Greater.
Greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. So how do you esteem Christ in your life? Without Christ, you would go to hell. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. Everything you have is because of him. Even the breath that you take. Where do you esteem him? What is he greater than your family time? Is he greater than our hobbies? Is he greater? Is there something in my life that I've got more valuable than Christ? Or is it money? Is it a job? Is it reputation? What in the world could be esteemed greater than our Christ, whom we love? Whom we love. The psalmist said, God, revive us corporately, God. But here's what I want. I want my will to be lost in thine. I want to hear and obey the word of God. I believe that you're good, God, and that you'll bring peace to my life. God, I'm in the midst of a storm. I'm in the midst of trials. God, I don't even know which way to go, but God, I know you're there. You never forsake me. You're all I got, but you're all I need, and I'm trusting you, God. I don't care what everybody else is doing. I'm trusting you. And then, God, you're preeminent in my life. And I esteem you, I exalt you, greater than the riches of the world. Because if you had all the riches in the world, my friend, you could not buy the salvation that Jesus has given to you. I want revival all the time in my life. Do you? Do you? Pastor, that's not even possible. With God, all things are possible. What do you want with your life? What do you want, my friend? You have his word. You have his goodness. Can you esteem him in your life? Shall we pray?